Your next speaker is Lyndall R. Doty.
We're looking at Matthew chapter 16 today, particularly the section that I asked Brother Lewis to read. Jesus and his disciples were close to Caesarea Philippi, about 50, maybe a little less than that, north of the Sea of Galilee, on the right-hand side of the River Jordan. Jesus asked his disciples who others said that he was. Some said, well, you're John the Baptist. Some said, you're Elijah, or Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. He then asked them who they said he was. And Peter made that great confession, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. It was this time that Jesus began to speak of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And Peter attempted to get Jesus to stop talking about such things. I think we have to see Peter in light of us. How would we react to a friend who said, well, I'm going to go down here to Jerusalem, I'm going to be crucified, and I'm going to be put in the grave, and I'm going to be raised for the third day. And why, we, as a friend, we would say, oh, no, no, that's not going to happen. We're not going to let that happen to you, Jesus. And I think we have to see Peter in light of that. He's simply, as a friend, attempting to get Jesus to stop talking about such things. Perhaps he was just trying to assure or reassure his friend. It was, of course, natural. It was the human thing to do. But Jesus rebuked Peter. He said, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou mindest not the things of God, but the things of men. What does he mean by that? It seemed to me that what he's saying is, you're thinking of the physical, Peter. You're not thinking higher. You're not thinking of the spiritual things as you ought to be thinking. He wasn't thinking in terms of the eternal, but the temporal. And this is a common problem, isn't it, for mankind? We have a tendency to think about the temporal and not the eternal. And that was Peter's problem. And Jesus took this opportunity, this occasion, to teach them how much more important the things of God are than the things of men. How much more important the eternal is than the temporal. How much more important the spiritual is than the physical life. And how much more important and how much greater will heaven be than hell? He makes a statement here in this passage, and then he follows it up by four explanations or elaborations, as it were, to further clarify what he's talking about. Now let's look at it together for a moment. In verse 24, and then said Jesus unto his disciples, now here's the statement, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. There's the statement. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Now, where is Jesus going? Come after me. After me where? Well, in John chapter 14, we know that he talks about, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. There are many mansions there, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And where I am, there you may be also. He's talking, it seems to me, that if you're going to come after me, if you're going to come with me, if you're going to be with me throughout eternity, then you're going to have to do some things. First of all, you're going to have to deny yourself. Luke tells us in Luke's account, Luke 9:23, that you're going to have to deny yourself daily. You're going to have to be willing to deny yourself, and as we shall see, even to the extent of denying your own life. And you're going to have to be willing to take up your cross. And when we think about taking up the cross, we normally think about all those little difficulties we have to handle every day. You know, washing dishes and washing clothes and going to work and all those kinds. Now, that's not what he's talking about. When Jesus says you have to take up your cross, he's talking about taking up the instrument of brutality. The instrument of persecution, the instrument of suffering. And he says, you take up your cross, whatever it may be, that will result in you're being scandalized, or you're being offended, or you're being hurt, or you're being persecuted, or you're having to suffer. You take up that cross, whatever it might be, and march out in front. Go on and bear it. Go on and do what you have to do. Jesus was going to bear a cross, and the man who was going to be crucified on the cross bore his own cross. It was a matter of shame. It was a matter of reproach. It was a matter of scandalization. It was a matter of offense. And Jesus says to these people, if you're going to come after me, you have to deny yourself, be willing to put yourself after me, deny yourself, take up your cross, go out even though it may be offensive, even though it may cause you to be scandalized, even though it may set you apart from everyone else, you bear the cross, whatever it takes. And then he says, follow me. Jesus was going to bear a cross and he was going to have to suffer and he was going to have to be persecuted and he was going to have to die. And if it was necessary, then we might have to do the same thing. In order to keep from denying Him, we may have to deny self. In order to keep from denying Him, we may have to bear a cross. In order to keep from denying Him, we may have to follow His way, even the way of the cross, even the way of death, even unto death, as the Revelation writer would say in Revelation 2 and verse 10. Now, he further explains by saying four, and you have three fours in the next three verses. Verse 25, for whosoever would save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall save it. If one chooses to save his physical life by denying Jesus rather than himself, then he will lose his spiritual life or soul. You might look at parallel passages found in Mark chapter 9 and Luke, I believe it's chapter 10. But when we look at Matthew chapter 10, we'll notice that he says, with regard to confession or denying him, that we cannot deny him, for if we deny him, he will deny us. And if we're ashamed of him in this life, he will be ashamed of us in the life to come. So we cannot deny him. He says, so if it has to be the case that you would give your physical life in order that you might have spiritual life, then you must be willing to deny yourself, take up your cross sufficient enough, and follow after Him that you're willing to do that. Because that's the only way you can save your own soul. If it came to that point, we must have the conviction and the commitment to do it. If one denies himself rather than denying Jesus, and then loses his physical life for the sake of Jesus, then he will have real life, in other words, everlasting life in heaven. Then he has another form. For, a further explanation, he says, if a man should gain the whole world, but lose his own life or soul, the everlasting life with God he's talking about, what is he profited? He puts it another way, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What shall a man give in exchange for the eternal life with God? You'll notice that the word life here, if you have an American Standard Version, the original word is psuche. It means soul, translated soul. Sometimes it translates the life force given by God. Here it means physical life compared to spiritual life. Physical life, the life of this world where we live, breathe, move, and have our existence in this world. And then spiritual life, where we live, move, and have our being after this life. And it's contrasted. And then he goes on for the further explanation. For Jesus will come again, down in verse 26. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he render to every man according to his deeds. So you have a statement and three further explanations. Mark and Luke make it clear that he's talking about referring back to the denial of self, even the physical life, rather than denying Jesus. Because when He comes with His holy angels and we stand before Him, if we denied Him, He's going to deny us. If we've been ashamed of Him, He's going to be ashamed of us. And if we keep our own physical life by denying Jesus, if we center all of our attention on our physical life, and don't send any attention on the life which God has prepared for us in Christ Jesus, then He'll be ashamed of us, and He will deny us, and we shall lose our souls. All of this centers around, of course, the value of one soul, the part which shall live forever of each man. One's own soul as compared to the physical life, which is now but for a short time. What does it profit if one gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Those of you who are in business, I hear frequently talk about gain and loss and profit. I want to look at this passage in light of that. Gain and loss and profit. Look first of all at what he says you might gain. He said, if a man gain the whole world. Now notice it's if. No man can gain the whole world. But if it were possible, if it's a hypothetical situation. If it were possible that any man could gain the whole world, if it were possible for him to do that, then what would it profit him if he loses his soul? Look, how would we go about gaining the world? How would we go about gaining a part of the world? Well, there's different ways. First of all, we might try to gain it with riches. Some people think they had the world in their back pocket if they had the riches in their back pocket. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9 to 10, Paul tells Timothy to do a little teaching to the brethren. He says in verse 9, but they that are minded to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts, such as drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which some reaching after have been led astray from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. He goes on to say in verse 17, charge them that are rich in this present world that they be not high-minded, nor have their hopes set on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, and that they be rich in good works, that they be ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on the life, which is life indeed. Some people seem to think they have the whole world if they can have riches. There are those who try to gain the world by having lands. They'll buy up land and buy up land and buy up land and buy up land and buy up land, and then they think they've got the whole world. No, they don't. They've got part of it, maybe. But what's so sad about that, if they center their attention on those things, is the fact that in Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter says in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements, that which makes up everything, the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing that these things are thus all to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy living and godliness? Looking for and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God, by reason of which the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. But according to His promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, brethren, seeing that you look for these things, give diligence that you may be found in peace, without spot and blameless in His sight. You see, we think we have the world, but the world's going to be burned up. The world and all the elements and all the things therein are going to be burnt. Then people say, well, I may have the world with possessions. And Jesus reminds us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 21, that we're not to lay up for ourselves treasures on the earth, but rather to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, where rust doesn't affect it, nor a thief can't break through and steal it, and we can't lose it. But we can lose possessions. In a minute, in an instant, they can be gone. A thief can break through and steal them. A fire can destroy that home. A crooked man can steal our lands. In Luke chapter 12, verse 15 to 21, Jesus reminds us that we must not be so involved in the material things of life and possessions that we forget that life does not consist of the things which a man possesses, he says. And he goes ahead and talks about a foolish man who had all he could hope to have. Well, he had a great crop that year, and he built bigger barns, had a big house, sat on his front porch, sat back, said, oh, now life, oh soul, sit back and take thine ease, you got it made. Then the Bible says that God said to him, thou fool, tonight is thy soul required of thee. Now whose thing shall these things be? And so is every man. who is rich in possessions and not rich toward God. One might think he could gain the world in riches then. One might think he might gain the world in power. He might have reached the point where he was president of the most powerful nation in the world. That may be up for grabs now. Whether he's president of the United States or premier of USSR. But what if he would arrive at that point? Would he have all power? No. What if it were the case that he could finally achieve the position of the king of all the world? He would be in control and have the power of all the world. We're still reminded of what the Lord said through Peter when he said that God is no respecter of persons. In Romans chapter 2, verse 11, that every man will be judged according to the truth, and God is no respecter of persons. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Every knee shall bow and every name shall confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, to the glory of God. Philippians 2, verse 9 and 10. Every person will bow the knee. What if one has all power? Has the world in his hand? He'll bow the knee to God. It makes no difference. What if one achieved all the prestige of the world? We are involved in, for instance, prestige socially. We may be involved in clubs and become the president of this club and the president of that club and the president of the national club and president of an international club and association and board and charitable organizations. On the social page every week, if you were to gain the greatest position and prestige that is available in men and leave out God, of what value is it for eternity? You know, I've known people who have sold the Lord, removed the Lord from their life, let Him slip away, drift away, involve themselves in all kinds of what might be otherwise good activities, but they leave the Lord out of their picture, out of their life. What if we might achieve prestige intellectually? For instance, we might become greater than Einstein, greater than Edison, greater than Franklin, or all those combined. Equal to or greater than the greatest, most intellectual man of all the world has ever lived. Achieve the world in, as far as intellectual and prestige, as far as being intellectual. What good would it be if we leave God out of our life? Deny Him your service and worship. Of what value is it? Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 to 25, that the foolishness or the wisdom of men is the foolishness of God. We might have great prestige intellectually, but it won't mean anything if we leave God out. If we could enjoy all the world's pleasures, somebody say, well, we can have all the world by having all the world's pleasures. Solomon thought that. He tried everything. You just read the book of Ecclesiastes and see what Solomon didn't try. He tried all of the world's pleasures, but his conclusion, all of these earthly pleasures are vanity in view of eternity. And therefore he concludes, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment with every hidden thing, whether it be of good or whether it be evil. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14. And Moses recognized the folly of following the pleasures of sin for a season, but he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer with the people of God, for he looked unto the inheritance that was laid up for him. Moses refused the pleasure, the prestige, the power, and the riches of being the son of Pharaoh. Chose to suffer with God. So then we might gain the whole world in this way. We might gain it by riches. We might try to gain it by possessions, you see. We might try to gain it by power and prestige. We might try to gain it by pleasure. And all of it is of no effect. Now think about the loss. Jesus says, what does it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Look at the loss involved. His soul, his life, is contrasted here with one's physical existence, thus the life everlasting. To lose one's own soul is to lose holiness, happiness, heaven, and all hope. We need to fear being lost. The Bible pictures the fact that we ought to be afraid of hell. Matthew 10, verse 28. Be not afraid of those who destroy the body only, but be afraid of those who can destroy the body and soul both in hell. We ought to be afraid of that. We ought to be fearful of that because it's a terrible place. It is pictured as the place of eternal punishment, Matthew 25 and 46. It is pictured as the place of outer darkness, Matthew chapter 25 and verse 30, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It is the picture of eternal destruction from the face of the Lord and the power of His might, of every vestige of God's presence. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8 and 9. The extent of the loss, gain is uncertain, but the loss is inevitable. Gain is imaginary, but the loss is positive and real. Gain is temporary, but the loss is irrevocable. What a terrible loss to be truly lost. My friends, there is no redemption in hell. Now think about the prophet for a moment. There's no real prophet physically. Even physically, there's no real prophet. If we buy a piece of land, we want to make sure that we have a clear title to it. Isn't that right, Brother Ramsey? We want to make sure we have a clear title of that piece of land. And if we don't have a clear title, we don't want to put our money in it. But my friends, think about it. We don't have a clear title to any piece of land now, because it's going to be dissolved. The Bible says it will be dissolved. The earth will be dissolved. You don't have a clear title to it. If we buy a car, we want a clear title. Yet the elements that make up that car will melt with fervent heat. You only have it for a little while. We want to buy a house. We want a good deed. But it will be burned up. It's temporary. We think the savage, foolish, who exchange gold for worthless trinkets, great parcels of land for the wonder of a little mirror or the tinkling of a little bell. We thank them foolish indeed for giving a handful of pearls for a little old colorful set of beads. We thank them fools indeed. And yet, what is this compared with the folly of him who exchanges his eternal soul for the toys and the trinkets of this temporal earth? What profit is there? What gain is there for a person who has the whole world and yet stands lost before the Lord in judgment? There is none. There's no profit in that. Where is the profit in such? There isn't any. You businessmen, with the books, when the books show that there is no profit, will you continue to carry such an item or perform a service for no profit? Why, no, you won't. There's no profit in it. You've heard that expression frequently. Well, there's no profit in that. And you builders, and you farmers, and you nurserymen, if you build or you grow, but there is no profit in it, can you or will you continue to do what you do when there's no profit? Why, no. There's no profit in that. It's a losing proposition. A man is foolish indeed to continue doing what he knows is a loss for him. God calls the person who is interested only in this life and its riches and its pleasures and who is not interested in his own soul a fool. And surely he is. Why? Because there's no real and lasting profit in it. He only stands to lose. 100 years or so ago, there was a paddle boat traveling the Mississippi. It carried a great number of gold miners returning home from the California gold rush. As it traveled along the Mississippi, it hit a sunken vessel under the water and knocked a gaping hole in the hull. The boat began to sink fast, and they unloaded the lifeboats, and people began to grab timbers and bales and whatever they could float on, and tried to make their way to the bank. After everybody was off, they thought, They looked back and observed one man who came running out down the passageway and came to the edge of the decking and grabbed a big old plank and jumped overboard and immediately went under. They never saw him again. When they found his body, they found in his pockets and they found tied around his waist the pouches of gold that he had robbed from the cabins of the miners. Of what profit was it for him? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? I know what many are taking for their souls. Some have sold them for possessions, prestige, power, or pleasure. And if we are more concerned about this life than the one to come, we are selling our own souls. And we don't even realize that it's not for a profit. You may murder your soul by selfish indulgence, sin, and pleasure. You may poison your soul by taking up some false doctrine or false religion. You may starve your soul to death by neglect of spiritual nourishment. The rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, "Good Master, what must I do to have eternal life?" And then when Jesus told him, he said, "Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor and come and follow me." The young man went away sorrowful because, you see, he had great possessions. I wonder, and what do you suppose the rich young ruler would give today in exchange for his soul? The rich man in Luke chapter 16, who'd misused his riches, abused other people, neglected other people, looked up from torment, and looked up toward Abraham and Lazarus, and said, "Abraham, please just send Lazarus down here with one little drop of water. Just one drop. Because I'm tormented in this flame." And Abraham said, "Not so. Not so. There's a great gulf between us. You cannot come here, and he cannot go there." What do you suppose the rich man would give in exchange for his soul? He would give anything. Anything. There's not enough possessions in the world that he would not greatly and gladly and joyfully give them in exchange for his own salvation. My friends, it's a bad bargain to sell the most important thing we possess for temporal fleeting things which we have no clear title to. Yes, we make a bad bargain when we even gain the world, the whole world, and lose our soul in the process. A woman's house was on fire and she frantically was running in and out getting all of her precious possessions. She was loading this and she'd run out and take that and she'd run back, and about the second or third trip she finally realized she had forgotten to get the baby. But it was too late. She'd forgotten the most important thing. And my friends, there are many of us today who've forgotten the most important thing. What will you give in exchange for your soul? Not what will you take, what will you give in exchange for your soul? What profit is it if you would gain the whole world and lose your soul? Not a thing in the world are you profiting. You're a loser. And when Jesus comes again and stands and sits on the throne of judgment and he judges every man according to his deeds, will he be ashamed of you because you've denied him by putting other things first rather than him? Will he deny you because you have denied him by your life and by your word and by your actions? What does it profit you if you gain this whole world and stand before Jesus and have him say, "I never knew you. Depart from me." Into eternal destruction. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, that's the way you find justification in God through Jesus Christ in obedience to the gospel. And I urge you to believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And if you're here today and you've become indifferent, and you think, I'm going to put it off and I'm going to wait and I'm going to get life straightened up and then everything gets right, then I'm going to come back to the church, one of these days it's going to be too late. And when you stand before God and you look up into the face of Jesus, it's going to be too late. Won't it be sad to have said to you, too late?